right, let's take our Bibles, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and take out your notes and let's get right into the message this morning. We've taken a long time to get to the message, so let's jump right in there this morning, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. You have your notes and let's get into the message and learn something from the Word of God. Now, I see some folks who are visiting with us today. And again, thank you for visiting with us. I trust after the service that you'll stop by. And if you haven't already picked up your gift, you'll pick up your gift as our way of saying thank you for being here this morning. But when you hear the topic of today's message, I don't want it to alarm you and think, well, that church, the only thing they want is your money and that's all they preach about. Over the last year, this is the first message I've preached about giving. And so bear with me, allow some latitude. And here's what I've also found. I've discovered this in over 30 years of ministry, and I know this to be true. The only people that get alarmed over this topic this morning are the ones that who have a hard time with giving. The people who give, they're cheerleading. They know that the message is true this morning. And so let's all learn something from the Word of God in this month of Thanksgiving. It reminds me of a story I read about a pastor who he purchased two small geranium plants in the springtime. He got back home and he just put them both the plants on top of a larger pot of dirt and he forgot about them. And it was months later and he came in and he saw those two geraniums and with those geraniums he said he was going to transplant them. But one of those geraniums was still small and tiny, encased in that plastic little potting plant. But the other one had grown large, and he discovered when he tried to pick up that pot that it had cracked and the roots had gone down into the dirt of the larger pot. And the pastor was thinking about those two geraniums, how one of them had just stayed small, confined, and the other one broke out and it grew its roots deep into that other pot. And the pastor said this, he realized that the geraniums were much like members of his own church. Some of them just sit there. They don't take root. They give little and they receive little in return. And they keep their time and their talents and their resources to themselves. And as a result, they're easily moved because they're unattached. And the pastor then made the comparison to the other one that sink their roots deep into the church. And you can't move them. And they flourish, and they grow, and they produce. I want to be one of those church members that sink my roots deeply into the church. That's what I want my testimony to be. I want to flourish. I want to flower. I want to get bigger as a result of being involved in my church, freely giving of myself and then also receiving the blessings. I'm so thankful this morning for those who don't just have a membership in the church, but they have an investment in the church. And I'm looking at many here this morning that would describe you. Allow me to say it another way. There are many this morning here who are believers. You know Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior. When they were baptized, you clapped your hands or you said amen. But not every believer is a belonger. There are many who claim salvation in Christ, but they do not attach themselves to the people of God by giving of their time and their abilities and their resources in the local church. So with that in mind, I've entitled this morning's message, Thankful for Belongers, Not Just Believers. Thankful for Belongers. Tucson Baptist Church, there are hundreds of you that are belongers, and I say thank the Lord for you. I'm grateful for you. Thank you. Thank you. And may this message be an encouragement to you. But the roots of this message have something to do with that something that's happened during this pandemic. As many of you know, if you go through Starting Point, that there are some things that I will not do. I do not look at tithing records because it kind of messes my mind up. I have an inability to do that. There's nothing that prevents me from looking at those individuals who give in our church. And you know, from time to time, I'll know someone who gives because they give through stewardship, and they'll talk to me about that. But when it comes to your weekly tithes and offerings, I'm clueless. I do not know if you give or you do not give. And so I want to keep it that way, because when I see Miss Nancy here, I want to be able to see Miss Nancy as someone who's here praising the Lord, someone who wants me to pray with her from time to time, someone that I've grown to love and appreciate her faithfulness. Even though she's has some physical limitations, she's faithful. And that's what I want to think about. And my inability is that if I found out Nancy never gave to the church, that's the first thing I think of. Nancy, you're always asking for prayer and you're always asking for this, but you never give back to the Lord. In my frailty, human frailty as a pastor, that's what my thinking would be. It's wrong. So that's why I choose not to look, because I have an inability to handle it. I say all that to say this, is that through this pandemic, we've learned some things. We've had people who's missed 8-9 months of church, and it's hurt me. It's hurt Pastor Howard. It's hurt deacons who have tried to reach out to people, and no response. And finally, after 6 months of no response, we have a duty according to our Constitution, and we try to follow those bylaws in our Constitution. And so we've had to remove some people from membership, and it just tears us up. I mean, wouldn't you want to be stronger in your church than ever because of what's going on in our society? To me, that's logical. But to some, we've lost some members. And it's really sad. And Pastor Howard, is that true? It really hurts our heart. Especially when you know those people that they used to come. Well, with that process, here's what's happened. Is that, well, we make sure that they haven't responded to their deacon. They haven't responded to us. And then it goes by the financial administrator. Well, maybe they don't like us, but they're given to the church. Well, not one single example has that happened where they've been giving to the church, but they don't respond to us. They go hand in hand. And so we've discovered that we've had to remove some names from our membership. But I've been blown away. I would have, if I was a better, I would have went to the racetrack and said, that person gives to our church. And our financial minister says, that person hasn't given a penny to our church since they joined. And it messes me up. Maybe that explains why there's a lot of problems in their life. Maybe that explains why there's a lot of difficulty in their life. Maybe that explains why there's not a faithfulness in their life. We have a lot of people who rob God. And it's a sin. Folks, I want to preach a message. I'm thankful for those who are belongers. They sink their geranium roots deep into the heart of the church. And they give because they understand the principles of giving. Now, in fairness, I got everyone's attention. It's like nobody's breathing. I'm not missing next week because he's going to take my name off the roll. No. It doesn't work that way. There's a process. You let us know because you don't respond to us, okay? So there's a process. We're not trying to get rid of members. We want members, okay? But listen to me. I got everyone's attention. It's quiet in here. I'm going to go really fast through my message so I can hurry up and get out of this, because I'm as nervous as a cat in a room full of rocking chairs, okay? And we're going to get through this message together, and we're going to do it really fast. But I'm asking you to listen. And here's what I want you to listen to. If you are not a belonger, as I've described it in my message, as someone who gives to the church, you are a disobedient believer. And that should alarm every one of us. If I do not give through my local church as a member, I'm disobedient. And I don't want to be disobedient. I want to be faithful. And you say, Pastor, how do we know if you give? That's a great question. I have no problem. Where's Keith Sieber? I saw Keith. Brother Keith, would you stand for just a moment? This is our financial administrator. He was recently ordained, and they're going to, at some point in time, go out and start a church, and it's going to be terrible when we lose him and his family and his children. But Keith is our financial administrator. I have no problem. You can ask him, does pastor give? Does pastor give above his tithe? Does pastor give to missions? I have no problem with that. You can hold my feet to the fire. You can ask him. I would encourage you to do that. I want to lead by example. Now let's get into the message. Are you a belonger or a believer? 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We'll just go ahead and read through this passage of scripture. Again, for those who are visiting, this is the first message in over a year that I've preached on giving. So this is, you're here. You can still learn something even as a visitor. Now concerning the collection for the saints in verse number 1, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality into Jerusalem, or offerings. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. How we handle our finances is often a good measure of both our relationship with the Lord and our attachment to the church. Again, to our guests, please understand that money is not the focus of our church. My first message in over 52 weeks of even discussing this, but as we're in this month of Thanksgiving, I want to acknowledge those who are and express my gratefulness to those who are givers. Thank you. God bless you. I know you've been blessed because you've been faithful, and I want to express that. Our church is not in financial trouble. We just announced last week our largest ever commitment to missionaries. So there are some belongers. There are some people that want to give to missionaries. I'm thankful for you. I don't preach this message because our church needs money. I preach this message because every believer should be taught how to give out of abundance of thankfulness for what God has done to them. Can we say amen right there? We are abundantly blessed. And as the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write the letter to the Corinthian church, we realize the original document didn't have chapter and page breaks. Therefore, the teaching at the end of verse 15 flows, chapter 15 flows right into chapter 16. There was no break when the Apostle Paul was writing. If you note Paul's admonition in chapter 15, verse 58, it says, because of that hope that is laid up for us, we should ever be abounding or overflowing in the work of the Lord. And then chapter 16 begins. And I want us to focus very quickly. As I said, I understand we've had baptism, we've had a super long music program, and we recognize teachers, but if you'll bear with me, we're going to quickly go through four facts out of these four verses, and if you'll listen quickly, I'll talk quickly. Fact number one, giving must be practiced. Giving must be practiced. What do I mean practice? Well, giving is to be practiced in every church. In verse number one, Paul speaks of the collection for the saints. He's talking about the offering he was receiving from the predominantly Gentile churches for that first church in Jerusalem, which was made up of converted Jews. The first church had fallen, and we learned this from studying culture and contacts, into a deep poverty. This need was near to Paul's heart, and he wrote about this in many of his Pauline letters. The primary purpose of giving in the New Testament was this: to support others, to support the churches. Here at Tucson Baptist Church, we do not give because we beg for money. What we do is we do give so that our tithe supports the local ministry. That's what our tithe is for. And then above that, we give offerings, and offerings help benevolence, and offerings help missionaries and other special needs and orphanages and other things like that. But that's an offering above our tithe. Paul was not merely a preacher, a pastor, or a Bible teacher. The Bible says that Paul was an apostle. He was given great authority in his writing. Ephesians 2 and verse 20 tells us the church was built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So with an unmistakable authority of an apostle, Paul here, he has given directions to the churches of Galatia. He told them what they must do. They were to give to help meet the needs of others. Now Paul says to the Corinthians, even so do ye. In other words, giving was not just for the Galatians or the Romans or the Philippians, but it was also for the church of Corinth. And here's the principle. And this principle is still applicable in 2020. Every church is to be a giving church. Every church is to be a giving church. Now, notice here also under this first fact, giving is to be practiced not only by the church, but by every believer. Every believer is to practice giving. Not only does Paul speak of the responsibility of the church in giving, but of the individual believers. You say, I don't like this very much. That's okay, but you need to notice verse number 2. Look at verse number 2. Upon the first day of the week, let some of you give. Is that? Oh, they typed that wrong. The Bible says, let every one of you, everyone. Now, everyone means everyone. Do I need to spend even another second describing everyone? Who is everyone? Everyone is me. Can we say that? Who is everyone? Everyone is
me.
Okay. You all agree. We'll move right on. Jesus said of that widow who gave two small coins in Mark chapter 12, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. Jesus said this in Luke 16 and verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, that's another word for money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Jesus even commanded in teaching his disciples in Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 8, freely ye have received, freely give. All the money in the world cannot buy God's blessings. And if you haven't received anything from the Lord, may I just say this, don't give. What? A preacher just said don't give from the pulpit? If you've never received any blessings from the Lord, don't give. But there's not a one of us that's here this morning that's not been blessed by the Lord. Not a one. Every one of us, we've been given life, and we've been given peace, and we've been given forgiveness. We've been given unconditional love and acceptance and joy. And I'm just saying, every one of us, we've been abundantly blessed. A commentator has written, generosity is impossible apart from our love of God and of his people. But with such love and generosity, not only is possible, but inevitable. Generosity not only is possible, but inevitable. Those who don't give miss God's blessings. I'm just saying this morning, you say, I can't afford to give to the church. I can't afford to give back to the Lord. May I just say, if you don't give, you miss God's blessings. In every church, there are those who don't give, or they only give sporadically. And this is not an isolated problem. Many may feel that they cannot afford to give, or that they would have to give up something essential in order to give. The truth is when we give, we don't give up anything. We receive far more than we give. There's a simple story that illustrates this point perfectly. There was a faithful carpenter. He worked for his employer for his whole career, and he worked for a large building contractor. And his boss came to him one day, and he said this, I want you to build the best house you have ever built for me. You will be completely on your own. And as you're on your own, you select the best building materials available. You use the best methods that you know how. I want this to be the best house that you have ever built. The carpenter had spent his whole career working for his boss. He realized as he started this job that he was completely on his own. No one was checking to see what he used. So he built the most expensive materials available, but substituted the cheapest materials in their place. And for the first time in his life, he began to take from his employer. He threw the house together, but he sure made it look good from the outside. When the job was complete, he knew that the house looked good and that his boss would be proud of him. Even though the truth was that he had used shoddy materials and he had pocketed several thousand dollars due to his overbilling. He thought he had pulled a fast one. The day came and he invited his boss over to the new house. His employer came and looked at the house and said, "John, you've been a faithful worker for me these many years. And now to show my deep appreciation to you, I'm giving you, as a retirement gift, this fine house that you've just finished building." Of course, that sounds funny. But how many of God's servants are guilty of this same error? When an unfaithful steward withholds their money, using it for selfish purposes, they're actually cheating themselves. Fact number two, giving must be planned. It's not emotional. Giving must be planned. Oh, we may hear a story. I may share a story about our orphanage that we're supporting, and you give to that out of your heart hurting for those children that don't have what we have. Yes, that would be an emotional response, but the truth of the matter is that when it comes to giving, it is planned. We are to save in order to give. Look again at verse number two, that each of us lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. This speaks of a well-planned, systematic approach to giving. In the culture of the first century, most workers, they were paid on a daily basis. And Jesus' parable in Matthew chapter 20 evidences this fact. They were taught to set aside a little small certain portion of their income so that when the first day of the week came by on Sunday, they would have a generous offering from each day of their wages. Another interesting aspect of this verse is that we understand that the New Testament was written in the Greek language. And so therefore, sometimes we have to actually go back and understand the Greek word that was used. When we talk about this, the English word that comes from the Greek word, it comes from the Greek word thesaurizo. And this is the word we get our word thesaurus from. Here's what Jesus was saying. He's saying that a treasury, a storehouse, a chest, somewhere valuable, something that where valuables are kept. And of course, we know that a thesaurus is a treasury of words. We are to save in order to treasure or store up so that we have a good offering to give to the Lord. Now, sadly, many Christians never grasp this teaching. I did a preparation, just ran some numbers. Pastor Howard and we're getting ready to work on our new deacon roster and dividing up families for next year. And so we have just over 400 family units. Is that correct, Pastor Howard? So we have over 400 family units. Now, obviously, that could be a widow lady as a family unit. And then we have a family that has six children and a mom and a dad. That's eight. So that's a family unit. So when you add all that up, we have over 1,000 people that would come to our church or identify with Tucson Baptist Church. All I did was take some simple statistics. And you say, Pastor, you don't know who gives. Is that correct? That is correct. But I know what the offerings are for the month. Now listen to this. Do you know that we would never, ever, ever have to worry about money if 400 family units gave? Well, how do you know the 400 family units don't give? I don't even have to guess. I can take simple statistics without ever looking at the individual giving. I can take simple statistics and know that we're a far cry from 400 family units giving, because I know where our monthly giving is. There are, sadly, many Christians who have never learned this principle of planning. We are to give primarily through the church. Notice what Paul taught us. He said this, on the first day of the week. Now, we understand the Jews worshipped on Saturday. That was the Sabbath. Someone says, how come we don't worship on the Sabbath? Because the early Christian church, the Apostle Paul wrote to us that we're to do this on the first day of the week. We as Gentiles, we celebrate Christ's resurrection on the first day of the week. So in accordance with the way they were paid, they would give weekly. And I think the emphasis on regularity. You don't have to give every week, but you give as you are paid. Another principle that arises from this is not only when they gave, but also where they gave. And the Bible says this, on the first day of the week, they went to church. Thank you for being in church this morning. And early on in the church, people, they shared with each other. And as the church grew, as it does today, Acts 2 and verse 44 says, and all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And in a short amount of time, they began to bring their money to the church and they trusted the leaders of the church to use that money to help other people. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4, and they laid down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. We even remember the story of Ananias, and he brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now there, I want to make sure that someone watching by live stream or someone who's visiting, they say that the pastor said that you only have to give through church. I did not say that. I said that we are to give through the local church. I understand that occasionally there's a worthwhile cause, or maybe there's a missionary that you in particular want to help support. There's nothing wrong with giving to another brother who is in need. But I want you to understand what the New Testament teaches. And the New Testament teaches us that the majority of our giving, and it goes primarily through the local church. It's a scriptural principle. Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 10 says this, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out of the blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Understand, I plan my giving, and as I plan my giving, understand this, that giving is an act of worship. Just as we sing, just as we fellowship, just as we listen to preaching, giving is an act of worship. And so I just want to encourage you to plan. Fact number three, as my time is slipping away, fact number three, giving must be proportional. Giving must be proportional. We're to give in proportion to our ability. There will be people here that will be able to give way more than others. Their job allows them to give more. They have a higher salary than someone else that may be on a minimum wage. But I want you to understand, the principle does not say there's anyone that you don't have to give. And that hurts. Giving must be proportional because we all can give. Note again verse number 2. Let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered. Who? You. Every one of us have been prospered. The first question I'm often asked from a new believer is this. Pastor, how much am I supposed to give? The biblical answer is simply this, as God hath prospered you. And God has prospered all of us. I had a couple illustrations to share with you here, but let me just suffice it to say, God has prospered every one of us, and therefore we all in this church have the ability to give. What about tithing? Tithing is a principle that was taught in the Old Testament before the law was ever given. And some of you say, well, that's the law, and tithing no longer applies today. Well, Abraham, he gave God 10% through Melchizedek. Jacob gave God a tenth of all of his possessions. And then when the Mosaic law was given, all of Israel was required by law to give a tenth. Let me just illustrate this point by a quote that I read by someone. I think it's there in your notes, and it is just mind-blowing. Listen to this. How can we who live under grace give less than those who lived under the harsh conditions of the law? Wow. There are those who would throw a token $20 bill and they say, I've given to my church and that's going to last till next month. And yet you live under grace. The guide for giving in the New Testament is simply this, as God hath prospered you. And so to give far less than 10% is a slap in the face of God, who allows us to live in this dispensation of time called grace. According to leadership, they surveyed church members. American church members give this astounding number through their church, 2.58%. 2.58% is what the average Christian gives to his church. And yet we say, praise God, I don't live under the law. Because you know why you should praise God you don't live under the law? Because if that statistic is true of you, you'd be stoned to death already. We live under grace, and yet we rob God. A pastor of a tremendous Southern Baptist church in the Midwest, he stated this: any Christian that would allow a Jew to do more under the law than he would do under grace is a disgrace to grace. I say, hallelujah, that is true. Now, some of you are getting uncomfortable, so let me just go to fact number four and we'll wrap this up. Fact number four: giving must be protected. It must be protected. We are to approve those who care for God's finances. As the Corinthian church gathered their offering for the church of Jerusalem weekly, Paul said this: and when I come, whomsoever ye approve by your letters, them will I send. The idea is that he wanted the Corinthian church to approve some trusted individuals to handle the money. And may I just say, handling God's money is a sacred trust. May it never be implied or said of this church that there's any impropriety when it comes to the finances of our church. And that's why there is a board of trustees. That's why there are these checks and balances of things that people can and cannot do within our ministry. We are to handle God's finances with integrity. Paul said he would go with them if it be meet or if it was fitting. He didn't want to do anything that would appear unethical. And in this church, we account for every penny on a monthly basis. And I want to assure you that your pastor and the board of deacons examined those reports. And by the way, next Sunday, as you have opportunity, you can examine the 2021 budget that will be made available to you. I'm just here to say, we want to be pleasing to our own Lord in the way that we handle finances here. Today is our day of commitment. We don't want to be just hearers of the words, but might just say, we want to be doers of the word. Now, there's a story that was told, and I'll finish with this, about Robert Louis Stevenson. He had different servants and helpers, employees that worked for him. And then in particular, of course, this is many, many years ago, he had a young man that was in his employ who would bring him his breakfast every single morning. On this one occasion, the usual boy was off duty, and another one had stepped in to help. And the boy woke him up not only with a cup of tea, but this new young man that was helping brought him a beautiful cooked omelet. And Stevenson said, "Great is your forethought. Thank you." And the young man said, "No, sir, you don't understand. Great is my love. It is God alone who can put in our hearts that love that's the essence of a generous spirit. Let's not be the minimalist that gives the minimum. Let's be a group of people that's so thankful for God's amazing grace. He holds the world in his hands. When I die, I'm going to have a mansion prepared for me on the other side. Why would I ever want to be frugal and selfish and stingy to my Heavenly Father that's promised me a vast wealth on the other side?" This month of Thanksgiving, thank you to all of you who are faithful. Thank you that we are not in financial trouble. But what could we do if 400 member families were obedient? And you say, well, I give to the school through tuition, or I give to TBBI when I take a class. No, you're buying a service. I'm talking about the person who's obedient and gives their tithe and offerings because they love the Lord so much. What would happen if we had 400 people? I know personally, as I stand before you, of God's blessings upon faithful giving, and I urge you to consider this message. You're here this morning, and you're not familiar with all this, may I just quickly remind you, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ. He traveled between wherever eternity is and above that third heaven, and he descended those starry staircase and came to this little dot in the universe called Earth. He didn't have to do that. God could have destroyed Earth like that and we'd be gone. But he loved us. He gave the ultimate sacrifice that not a single person in here would be willing to do. Die for a stranger, die for someone that would spit on you, die for someone that would curse your name, die for someone that absolutely had hatred for you, die for someone that rejected your message. He died for us. He gave us the greatest, most expensive gift in all the world. And then I'm looking at hundreds of people this morning that by your testimony, you would say this, I've believed that. I've trusted that. I've accepted that amazing gift. Oh, I'm so thankful that when I die, I know I'll go to heaven. I'm so thankful that in this earth, when I pray, he hears me. I'm so thankful that I never have to go through a hard time by myself. I'm thankful, thankful, thankful for him. And yet, you will walk out of church never giving a thing of your time, talents, and treasures back to him. I'd like everyone to look here. May I just say this? God help you if that's your testimony. I'm being blunt, bold, and direct this morning because I know for a fact that if you will give to the Lord, you will be blessed. But I don't give to the Lord just so that I can be blessed. I give to the Lord because I'm already blessed. I would not even think about robbing God. But yet, there are many who rob God. And listen, it would surprise us if we knew your giving. That's why I don't look at it. You say, well, as long as pastor's not looking at it, it's okay. Okay. May I just say this? He looks at it. He's far more important than Brent Armstrong. He knows whether you give tithes and offerings back to him. And he's way more important than me. Father in heaven, I know this message was a message of thanksgiving to all of those who give. Thank you for them. I'm asking you as your servant to richly bless those who are so faithful to give. Thank you for them. Thank you for those belongers. Thank you for those who are faithful. But Father, there's so many that are missing out on your blessings because they choose willfully, surprisingly, to rob you. Oh God, forgive them of their sin. Help them this day, on this day, whether watching by live stream or here in the service, that you would help them to make a decision. Father, I pray that as we make this decision, that you would bless those who are faithful. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I said God's the one who knows. And as you're seated right there, he knows everything about your finances. He knows the last time you gave a tenth of your income. He knows the last time you gave an offering here in church. He knows that. And so since he knows that, you know it. So this is between you and God. What will you do with today's message? I'm so thankful for the belongers, those that sink their roots deep in their church. They're faithful with their time, treasure, and talents. But folks, I want you to receive God's blessing. I want you to be blessed. It is amazing what can happen if you're faithful in this one area that we often get so upset about. So, right where you are, as the piano plays quietly, would you talk to God? If you've been faithful, you can thank the Lord for his blessings. But if you've not been faithful, you could ask God to forgive you. And maybe you and your spouse need to have a talk this afternoon and say, we've got to do what's right. And you start tithing. You start giving offerings. And see if 1 Corinthians chapter 16 will be true in your life. I'll be quiet for just a moment, but would you talk to the Lord right now? And all God's people said, can we really say amen?
Amen.
Let's be faithful this coming, let's be faithful this coming week. And let's see what the Lord can do. I'm so privileged to introduce to you Violet B. She's going to be a giver. That's her first message she's ever heard in churches today. Keith and Belinda, we congratulate you. Would you stand for just a moment? This is their second child, and so born during COVID, and thank you so much. And we were unable to go to the hospital because of all the restrictions. It's so weird, and I apologize we couldn't be there at the hospital to offer a prayer of blessing, as we do whenever a baby is born. But she's here in church today, and she's beautiful and so well-behaved. Never even heard her in church. I mean, she was quieter than some of you, so that's great. And so we love the children of our church. We love the babies of our church, and we praise the Lord for them. And so real quick, we're going to be dismissed.